We're going to start here. We're going to read the verse, and then this sermon is going to go a little bit differently than maybe what homiletically you're used to, which is how sermons are typically outlined. I'm going to have an outline. This whole outline is basically going to be an introduction to a main point, one main point at the end of the sermon. So hang on. We'll get through this together. I think it'll make sense. It made sense to me as I wrote it, but then again, a lot of things make sense to me as I write them. And so if it doesn't make any sense, just get up, walk out. That'll be fine. I'll be okay with that. Just don't throw anything at me. All right, so Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. If you would stand with me, we will not read responsively because I can't handle that. And and we're going to read this. I'll read out loud. You follow along. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So very simple and title message that we're going to be talking about today, and it is this: what is the Great Commission? That's what we're going to be preaching about today. We're going to answer that question. What is the Great Commission? We'll pray and we'll get on with it. Father, we thank you for this time in your house. I thank you for the ability to come here and stand behind this desk and preach to these people. Father, I count that as a privilege. Lord, it's a privilege I take very seriously. Father, I came to ring the bell this morning, Lord. I didn't come in here to phone this in. I pray that you would use this to bless somebody in our church, to build up somebody in our church, Father. But most importantly, I pray that you use this sermon for your honor and glory. I pray that it would be planted deep into the hearts and minds of these people, and it turn into something profitable for you, Father. And Lord, I am thankful for everything that you've blessed us with this morning. Thank you for a good church. Thank you for air conditioning, Father. Thank you for transportation to get here. Thank you for the freedom to worship in this country as we deem appropriate. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Above all, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And amen. All right, you may be seated. So if you ask the average person what the Great Commission was, now, this is rhetorical, don't shout out, but what answers do you think you might get? If you say, hey, you just walked up to somebody right on the street with a microphone, don't do that, but if you walked up to somebody with a microphone and said, hey, what's the Great Commission? What answers do you think you would get? Probably nothing in line with the Bible, right? Most likely they'd have to do with a sum of money, like a commission, like a sales commission. What if you asked the average American Christian? Just any random evangelical person who says, hey, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I am, which is about 70% of the population. Regardless of what they think Christian means, let's just, for sake of time, let's just say that that's the demographic. What do you think they would say it is? Well, most likely, many of them still would still be talking about sales commissions. What if you ask the average Baptist? Well, if you ask Mike Warner or myself, we're salespeople, we'll probably still be talking about sales commissions. But the average Baptist, usually what they say is something to the effect of evangelism or soul winning, reaching the lost. And that's not entirely untrue. But I will tell you, I believe that to be incomplete. So, here's the question. Here's where we transition into really the meat of what we're going to be talking about. What answer do you think the Bible would give if we could verbally ask, hey Bible, what do you think the Great Commission is in its full context? Well, today we're going to be dissecting the Great Commission. And we're going to see what God's completed view of it is. And in order to accomplish this, we're going to be cross-referencing the Great Commission, which we're going to read, this one and other ones and other gospel accounts, with the first church in Acts to get a clearer view. And the hope of this is that it will burn in our hearts something for this idea of missions, to get us thinking about missions, to get us harboring our thoughts on our missionaries and the work that they're doing. So today we're going to dissect the Great Commission. I've got a couple of points here for you, a big application at the end, and then we will send you on home. Okay, so first off, the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Go with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You have it there. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the wall there, if you need that. But if you look that way, everyone's going to know you don't have a Bible, so maybe don't do that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We're going to read down through verse 18. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right, now go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And said unto them, I will start at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So, number one, we have to see here, looking at those three accounts, which if you're newer to the Bible and you're not terribly familiar with the gospel accounts, each of those is looking at the exact same thing, not with contradicting viewpoints, but just different angles of perception. That's all they are. So they add information to give you a more complete understanding. I believe the Lord does it that way to get us to dig in a little bit deeper. Because if you just read the gospel, if you just read one gospel, there's a whole lot of other things you miss. They're written to different people at slightly different times, so make sure if you're reading the gospels, read all the gospels. But nonetheless, the number one thing based on all of those that we see is that we have to do this. We have to go to the lost souls. We, personally, have to go to the lost souls. We see that in each of those. Okay, now, I'm going to take you and model this in the book of Acts. So go with me now to Acts chapter 2. So we're supposed to go. How do we go? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. So if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, basically what the book of Acts is are the Gospels happened. That was the life of Christ, showing us from four different perspectives what the life of Christ is. And then we transition to immediately the book of Acts, which is at the very beginning when Jesus ascends up into heaven and he has left us this concept called the local church. Okay? And he has modeled for us how he wants that to look through the book of Acts, how churches are supposed to be started, propagated, multiplied, and planted. So that is basically what the book of Acts is in this setting. So we're going to look there to see how we are supposed to go as he told us in the Great Commission. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Let me make sure I am there. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 tells us this. Now Peter is here, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's preaching, Amen, okay. I asked Doug to count to see who, if we were able to do better than last Sunday, because last Sunday I was not here, and Pastor was, and we had 50, and this Sunday I'm here, Pastor's not, and we apparently have more than that. So just simple bragging rights is all, so thank you for that, Doug. Okay, so when he comes back, we'll be sure to, I'll tar and feather, and we'll make fun, and all those. I love Pastor. If you don't know me very well, I'm very sarcastic, so I do love our pastor, just like Doug does with the Gasslers. That's how I am with pastors. So, anyway, so we go in and we look at the book of Acts, and we see here how exactly we are to go. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter here is preaching, and he's preaching to these people. And he's preaching based on being sent from a particular place. But now we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And get this. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, if you're like me, you've read that several times, and if you're also like me, you could read that, and you could be tempted to become bored with it because of how much you've read it. But let me remind you, that is 3,000 souls. That's not the main point of what we're talking about, but we shouldn't gloss over that like that's nothing. If we had 3,000 souls coming into here, can you imagine what would happen? It would be very, very different. It'd be very scary. You'd have to become a leader very quickly, wouldn't you? Because it's all hands on deck at that point. But listen to this. Here's where we're going. You have to go to the lost souls. Okay, but how do you go to them? Well, number one, we have to see this. It's a localized effort first. Your first priority is your closest area, and that is your, what we call, your Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Peter was doing. He just went into the marketplace of the place that he was naturally living. And he went to the marketplace of the place he was naturally living, and he said, "Hey! This same Christ that you crucified is now Lord and is now Christ. What are you going to do about it?" Bold words, right? Would be seen as unkind by today's standards. But that is not unkind. That is the definition of kindness, is to tell people that they are lost, going to hell. That is kindness. And Peter understood that, and that's exactly what he did with these people. He went locally to the market, preached to them the gospel. 3,000 of them got saved. And you might say, that would never happen today, and I would challenge you, have you ever tried it? Well, no. Then how do you know it can't happen? We have churches with thousands of people in them. We have good churches with thousands of people in them. In this country right now. They didn't all get saved at once in one meeting, but it does happen. It's shown here to have happened. They went locally, and they preached. And guess what? It's almost like it's supposed to happen. Some of them believed, and they got saved. Now, you'll notice that there were 3,000 people is not the entirety of what that marketplace would have been. There would have been a lot of people who would have walked by and said, "Oh, you're crazy." But the 3,000 did. Okay, so we have to be local in our efforts first. You have to go. Friend, listen to me. You have a personal obligation by yourself to go locally. That is you. That is your territory. You live on a street. That street is your sales territory. I have a job. I have a sales territory. I've got 45 customers between Cleveland, Sandusky. I've got one of them in Indiana. I've got another one in Toledo. I've got one in Akron. But generally, I'm from Cleveland to Sandusky. That is my territory. Anything in that territory, I'm handling it. I take ownership over it because I have to. Because it's been commanded to me by my employer. Listen, you have been given this space. It is yours to do with how you see fit. This is where it divides. By the way, if you don't do it right, we're going to fire you. Okay, that's a little bit different than how we are in the church, right? But the message is still the same. You have an obligation to the territory that God has put you in. And I will tell you this. You have to go and tell somebody about Jesus. You do. No, not the person next to you. You have to go tell somebody about Jesus. It's on you. So there is a... And we mixed up in these things, don't we? We get mixed up with church service versus actual ministry. I've got news for you. A ministry is something that has an active outreach into seeing souls get saved. A task is simply a task. And here's what we do. You ready? We confuse tasks with ministries, and we act like we're serving the Lord. And we kind of are, but we also kind of are not. I'll give you an example. Cleaning the toilet is not a ministry. That is a task. I am thankful people fulfill that task. Praise God the people clean these toilets. I have to every 6 weeks myself, so I'm right there with you. I don't like it, but you probably don't. If you like cleaning toilets, that's kind of weird. But nonetheless, that's a task. That's not a ministry. Cleaning the church is a task, not a ministry. Mowing the yard is a task, not a ministry. We're thankful for it. We're happy you do it. But that's not gospel ministry. If it was, it would have said something like, "And Peter mowed the yard of the state house, and there came 3,000 souls." It doesn't say that, does it? No, it says Peter preached the gospel to them directly, and there were 3,000 souls saved. It doesn't say that Peter cleaned a window. It doesn't say that Peter did this or did that. It says that Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. And within those 3,000 souls saved, that constituted a very big powerhouse of the church. And you might say to yourself at this point, "Well, Brother Cole, I understand completely what you're saying, and I understand that there is an obligation given, but doesn't that have to do more with the leadership of the church? I mean, you're the assistant pastor, and pastor's the pastor, I guess, and isn't that kind of on you guys and the Sunday school teachers and the bus route and stuff? My job, I thought, was just to come and sit down and be a good Christian and sit in church and read my Bible and pray and all those things." And you know what? You are absolutely correct. And I mean this sincerely. I am thankful that you're here. And I'm not here to beat up on you. I love you. I'm here to help you. So please understand that for me. That's my heart in this. I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm for you. I'm not against you. But because I'm for you, I have to admonish our behaviors in this thing. We don't do a very good job. I don't always do a very good job. And you might think to yourself, "Hey, listen, I am just John Q. somebody who just comes here, sits down, nobody knows my name, I don't have a Sunday school class, I don't have a pastorate, I am not in the music ministry, I can't sing, I can't do anything, and I don't do anything, I come and sit, and that's my contribution. I appreciate that." But let me show you elsewhere in the Bible where that is less than accurate. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is immediately after a deacon named Stephen was stoned for testifying of the faith. So we start seeing some rumblings in the church at this point. People are persecuting against them in a very, very big way. And things have to be done here. Chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And get this, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." I want you to think about that for a moment. So the apostles had the ability to stay in Jerusalem, but the church at large, meaning you, all had to scatter abroad. So you, church, just think of it, think of this as though it is you. You, church, had to be pushed into different areas of the region without the church leadership there. So how did they handle that? What happened? Let's continue on. There, in verse 4, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad did what? Went everywhere preaching the word." Everyone. Every single contributing member of that church. Stephen was killed. The church was scattered, just as Satan wanted it to be. And then, those individual lay people, who you might think, if you saw them, are insignificant, became the gospel presenters that created every church in that area. It didn't start with the assistant or the main pastor or the Sunday school teachers or the sound booth people. It started with the average church member. The average church member is what turned the world upside down. Because you could, in that day, you could not put them down. They were the ones that, okay, you know what, you're gonna put me over here. Okay, Stephen's dead, I'm not happy about that, but now we have to be over here in Samaria and the othermost. So guess what? We're still going to preach the gospel. Because we understand that we have an obligation to this lost world just as much as the preachers do. Because they had this thing called personal accountability, and that is something that I believe we should be re-implementing into our lives. Personal accountability. And what am I really telling you? Am I beating you up saying that you're a useless Christian because you might have never witnessed anyone? No, I'm not telling you that at all. Here's what I am telling you, is that you are a valued member of this church with a part to play. And we need you to play it. You are a valuable, meaningful part of this body. You, individual, sitting in the seat right now, have a part to play here. And you can. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter whose house you were born into. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter if you've never even... It doesn't matter if you couldn't even walk somebody through the gospel presentation right now. None of that matters. What matters is that today is today. You can dust yourself off where you are. And you can learn this gospel, and you can witness to people, and you have within you the capability to turn the world upside down. You have that. The question is, will you do it? That's the big question. It was a localized effort. We have to go. It was localized. But we also see there in the book of Acts, because they were scattered, that the effort wasn't just localized. The call to go was local, but it didn't start there. He actually told them in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, I want you to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. And they didn't listen. And then persecution happened and it forced them to do it. So it's not just a localized effort, it is a regional effort. In the book of Acts chapter 8 verse 1, we see that they were scattered into the uttermost. And as a result of that scattering, what did they do? Did they give up and go home? No. They planted churches. They saw souls saved. They saw lives changed. Because they chose to also follow God's command to make it a regional effort. Not just local, also regional. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 46 one more time. I love this. This Bible that you all gave me last year when I graduated, it's perfect for the Gospels, because it has, or for the three, because it has three ribbons on it, not just two. So I'm able to conveniently go between each one of these quickly. So I appreciate that. Thank you very much for that. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, it says this. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So number one, we see that this command to go, it was localized. It was in Jerusalem. And then we see this command to go was regionalized. They were scattered. They preached the gospel in other areas as they were commanded. But then in the preaching of the gospel, what we find is that their effort was also accurate. It was a local effort. It was a regional effort. But you know what? It doesn't help anybody if it's not an accurate effort. Friends, listen, I have a heart for people. And I don't want to see children starving. And I don't want to see unwed mothers struggling. And I don't want to see people overseas not living well. I want those things for them. But the reality is, if they have all of those things and we give them those things but we lose Christ, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. And the person to blame there would be us. We need to make sure that we're making the gospel the most important thing, the foundational thing, the predominant thing. I'm not against feeding. I'm not against giving. I'm not against serving the community. But it all has to have a very strong and a very accurate tie to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, it's not a ministry. And if it's not a ministry, if it's not something that can be anchored to God, it's probably not really coming from our good nature. It's probably coming from our flesh wanting to get a pat on the back. And if you're completely honest with yourself, you know what I'm talking about here. I'm made of the same stuff you are. So we have to make sure that the call to go is local, it is regional, and accurate, meaning that we are going and preaching and teaching what Jesus told us to preach and teach. What did he tell us to preach and teach? Well, he told us, let's start from the beginning. Jesus, do you know, friend, that Jesus Christ, if nothing else has made sense so far, I want you to listen to this. Do you understand Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and that he did for a reason? He came, he died on the cross for a reason. That reason was because you and I, sinners on this planet, had an eternal separation from God. And that we were without hope. And God sent his very Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. Why? To pay for our sins. So that we can be reconciled back to God through the payment that Jesus Christ gave for us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that an amazing thing that he did for us? We should be willing to tell people about that. We should be so excited about that that it's like a fire shut up in our bones. We can't help but talk about it. But we don't. We don't have localized efforts. Not really. We don't have... we do better with our regional efforts. But let's make sure also our efforts are accurate. So there is the first command in the Great Commission. What is it? We have to go. Go to the lost souls. Locally, regionally, make sure that when you go local and regional, what you're actually telling them is the gospel. Don't flavor it up. Don't doctor it. Don't change it. It's perfect the way it is. So number two, we see number one, we have to go to the lost souls. Number two, we see this. Go with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We'll anchor there for a little bit. Read that again. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So number one, we have to go to the lost souls. Number two, we have to do this. Baptize these souls that we've won, that the Lord has won. We have to baptize them. And that is a big deal. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to look at the model of this, the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And here we're talking about a man named Philip, who is a deacon, who was a deacon at the Church of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. So he's sitting there reading scripture out of nowhere. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who? Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart that thou... I'm sorry, let me start that over. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is a very important part of what we do. And it's not something to take lightly or to skip over. Because here's what baptism does. Practically speaking, baptism does three main things for us. It models three main things. Number one, it models obedience. It models obedience. Do you understand that baptism is your first act of obedience to God after you become saved? You say, why? Because the phrase to baptize something means that you are taking something and putting it into something else. That's what baptism means. So when you choose to become baptized, you're becoming baptized into a set of doctrines. You're getting baptized into Christ. It's a very important thing. So it models obedience. And get this, here's this. It models accountability. It models accountability. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 says, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friend, if you make a public enough profession like that to get baptized, people see that and they remember. I remember I got baptized in 2011. And my whole family was there. They didn't really understand what was going on. It was kind of funny, actually. They're all Catholic. This is a Midway Baptist Church in Elyria over here. I'm standing in the baptistry. My stepfather is sitting next to my sister, and my stepfather goes, That's weird. Why is he standing in a big pool of water just to do one of these? That seems like a big waste of water. My sister looks at him and goes, No, John, they're going to dunk him under the water. He goes, No, they're not. And apparently, Pastor Kesey, I love that man, Chuck Kesey, he took me, and he wasn't super kind about it, but he goes, Here you go. And I go under. And apparently the account was my stepdad went, Oh! So, but here's the thing. My entire family is unsaved. And they all saw me get baptized. And they all saw it. They were there. I've got a certificate. July 3rd, 2011. Stamped the date. They saw me. I made a public profession in front of an entire church and my family that I was following Christ. Who am I to walk away from that? Baptism makes you accountable, friend. When you got baptized, you were saying to the whole world, I am following Christ. You are accountable. Your baptism shows you. It models accountability. It's very valuable that way. And lastly, it should do this, and I hope it does in your life, but it models Christian joy. Acts chapter 8, verse 39 says this, And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way what? Rejoicing. Yes, rejoicing. It models Christian joy. Models obedience, models accountability. Models Christian joy. So, first we see we go to the lost souls. Secondly, we see that we have to baptize those won souls, the souls that we have won, because that baptism, it models obedience to the Lord, it models accountability to our fellow man, and it models Christian joy. So that's why it is important. So we have to go. We have to baptize. Thirdly, Matthew 28:20, I'll just read it. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. We have to go. We have to baptize. We have to teach. We have to teach. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17, when Paul is dealing with the church at Ephesus, it clearly shows us an example of Paul teaching the Ephesians repentance and faith. We won't turn there for sake of time, but it's just as outlined in Luke chapter 24. And if that doesn't sell you on the idea that we have to teach after people get saved, let me introduce you to the book of Romans. Boy, there is a lot of information in there that Paul gave to a bunch of Christians after they got saved. We have an obligation to them to teach them. We shouldn't be just witnessing and then leaving them to do whatever they want to do. That's wrong. That's a blight on us if we do that. We have to be teaching them. We have to teach them a couple of things. We have to teach them to obey. We have to teach them to obey the Lord. Obey the commandments. Obey this word. Obey the Holy Spirit. We have to teach them to replicate themselves, or to replicate us, to replicate what's modeled here for them in the Christian church. And then we have to teach them this. We have to teach them to reproduce. We have to teach them to reproduce. If this command, "Go ye therefore," is written to all of us, that means it's also written to the ones that are not yet saved that will get saved. So just as we are reproducing Christians, they ought to be reproducing as well. We have to teach them those things. Teach them to obey, teach them to replicate what the Bible teaches, and then teach them to reproduce. Now, that's the outline. Pretty simple outline, right? We've all heard one like that before. We've probably heard there's really no other way to outline that set of scripture, right? Now, let me throw a ringer at you here, because this is really the meat. And this isn't going to take a whole lot of time. We are almost done. But how? Let me ask you a question. So we've talked about this, right? Go, baptize, teach. You've heard that sermon 1,000 times, I'm sure, right? Okay. So how would one be able to do all these things outlined in the sermon? Let's go back and look at the cast of characters here. Look at Peter. He's a minister from the church in Jerusalem. Philip, the deacon, from the church in Jerusalem. Paul, a church planting evangelist, sent from where? The church in Jerusalem. And then lastly, the most important character, Jesus, who is the head of the what? Do you see a trend? What is the necessary element to make all of these things happen? Well, the one necessary element is this. It's a local New Testament church. Each man was either a member of or sent from a local church. Church is the only organism in which Jesus expressly demands his work be done through. Jesus does not work through the United Way. Jesus doesn't work through AA. Jesus doesn't work through anything except local, independent, called out believers of him. The church is a few things. Number one, we see a church is a body of called out believers. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Secondly, we see that the church is the bride of Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Thirdly, we see that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We see this in 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is not an organization. What we have here today is not an organization. A country club is an organization. This, what we have here, is a living organism of which you are a part of the body. Living organisms reproduce after their own kind, and offspring are similar to their mother. Likewise, churches are to reproduce churches of like kind in order to perpetuate the work of Christ until he returns. Can any of the works we spoke about today be done from some rogue, rebellious, castaway preacher? No, sir. No. All of the wonderful works that we've looked at today can only be done in the context of a local church. Therefore, the completion of the Great Commission is this: church planting. You ask your Bible, you look at your Bible and you say, "Bible, what is the Great Commission?" And the Bible, if it could talk, I hope yours doesn't, mine certainly doesn't, but if your Bible could verbally talk, it would say this: church planting. That is the Great Commission. That is the completion of the Great Commission. It is not enough just to go win a soul. It is not enough just to teach an individual. The Great Commission is completed when a church is planted. That is the Great Commission. I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. So the Second Great Awakening happened in the 1700s in the east coast of our country. And this particular illustration is very meaningful to me personally because 2 weekends ago we were in West Virginia and 1 weekend ago we were in Boston. Very, very different spiritual climates. So there was a Great Awakening. They had meetings. They had revival. Souls got saved. And it was a wonderful time. Except they didn't focus on planting churches. And when you go to the Northeast today, what you find is that the saved population of Massachusetts is second worst in the nation only to Utah. And that whole East Coast is largely unreached, unchurched. Let me take you to a name you might not know. His name was Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns was a Baptist preacher, a church planter. And he went through all what we would know today as Kentucky, West Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, that general area. And he planted north of 150 churches in that area. And he spent his entire life planting churches, planting them. Like trees. Okay, so these things happen relatively the same time. Okay? Well, one of them has turned into a godless, semi-authentic American history wasteland. It's beautiful, by the way, it is. But it's godless. And the other one has turned into what we know today as, I don't know, the Bible Belt. What's the difference? Church planting. Church planting is the difference. And here's the reason why. The Great Commission is church planting. Planting a church in a community is putting the roots of Christ in the veins of society. And planting a church in that community is the only way you can accomplish that. So, which is exactly why a church like ours ought to be mission-minded. Churches are the only organisms on earth that God has chosen to fund the work of missions around the world. Jesus tells us geographically who we are required to teach in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, locally. Judea, regionally. Samaria, nationally. And to the uttermost parts, which is globally. Right? We, as Christ's church, have an obligation to reach the lost in all parts of the earth. We may be able to send out mailers. We may be able to send literature and Bibles overseas, and maybe one or two people might get saved out of those efforts. Praise God for that. But only missionaries can do the real work of the Great Commission, because the real work of the Great Commission is church planting. Planting churches in those local areas. The Great Commission is what? Church planting. It's planting churches. Having souls saved is wonderful. And you know what? I believe this. I believe the Bible teaches us. Heaven rejoices over one lost soul who comes to repentance. Praise God for that. But, and I'm not downplaying that, but the Bible is clear. Church planting is God's prescribed way to make this happen. Planting a church in a local community is God's way of making that happen. Until a church is planted, a community cannot and will not be won to Christ by the way He intended. Do you know that Brother Roy Thompson, I've heard him say this in a sermon, and it's really fairly disturbing. They used to have Billy, not Billy Sunday, Billy, help me out here. Graham, thank you. Billy Graham, Evangelistic Crusades in Cleveland at the Municipal Stadium. And when they would take the people who had received Christ, they'd send lists of these people to the local pastors. Roy Thompson, he had one of the biggest churches in the area, so he would get a list of about 100 names. And you know what he said? He said, you know, I went to those names and I saw those people, and not one of them received Christ. Not one. But you go to a church, and an individual, and I love that Brother Cleveland does this, but like when you go to a church and you have a VBS and you have an individual going and actually walking them through the scriptures and then providing a class for them to learn, an accountability to a body, and some place they can be, and a family they can belong to, and a body they can be a part of. Well, that's how souls get saved. That's how communities get changed. That's how America can be saved. Not through some fake flake tent revival. No, no, through the planting of churches. So here's the challenge for the day. And I'll just be very blunt because we do have to hurry. Do you support the missionaries trying to do this very work that we've outlined? Do you individually support them? Financially? Prayerfully? If not, my question would be this: why not? If church planting is the commission, and they are called to go, and they're going, and they need our support to send them there, and you've got money in your pocket, why shouldn't it go to them? Why shouldn't it go to that effort? It's a reasonable question to ask, isn't it? Now, we all get mad when we talk about money. I get it. Listen, I didn't start out in ministry. I want you to understand that. I spent 5 years as just a lay guy sitting in the church, not hardly reading my Bible that much, and coming to one or two services a week. I've been in this spot where I got mad at the preacher talking about money. So if you're there, I get it. Trust me. But listen, that doesn't matter. Here's what matters. What does the Bible teach us to do? The Bible teaches us that we need to support these people. And they need our support. They can't go if the one organism that God has chosen to fund them chooses not to. And churches won't get planted, and people won't get saved. And God will still be God, but this world will be much worse for it. So if you are not supporting missions, why not? And you know, there's good news here. If you haven't, you can. You can. Nobody's mad at you. I'm not mad at you. Pastor wouldn't be mad at you. This is an opportunity for you. You can wake up tomorrow and say, you know what? I think I'm going to do that. So how do you do that? Well, it's very simple. All you do is you ask God, God, what do you want me to do? And he'll give you an answer. And when he gives you an answer, just do it. It's very simple. It's not easy. I don't like separating from my money any more than you do. I work a job just like you do. It's not easy to separate money that you've worked for. But the reality is we have to. If we want to see souls saved, that's the call on us. Will you? Will you have a part in this missions program of this church? Will you pray? Will you reach your Jerusalem? Will you preach the Bible to people? Will you have an attitude that you can turn the world upside down yourself? Do you have a heart for missions? Do you have a heart for church planting? I think we can, and I think we should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time.